Well, thank you for such a wonderful welcome. Just about everybody has welcomed me, not knowing who I am or what I'm going to say or anything else. That's really quite cool, I reckon. I guess John and Pearl must be holding quite high regard here, therefore, for you to invite somebody like me unheard and unknown. I used to be a teacher, which might come over as we go along. I was a teacher for nearly 30 years, a biology teacher, and I always used to say to my kids right at the very beginning of term, I'd say, this is it, this is where we're going to start, and I want you to tell me something. If at the end you find my lesson boring, come and tell me, because otherwise I'll keep on giving boring lessons, unless anybody says they're boring. It's good, really, isn't it? I always felt the same about preachers as well. I think we should have the liberty to be able to go and say to a preacher, that was really boring. Don't you think so? Well, you have the liberty. If you find it boring, come and tell me afterwards, because I need to know, because there's no point in me dishing out the same kind of stuff week after week, and everybody says, well, that was really boring again. Glad that's over. I mean, to me, the Bible is the bit that I came along to hear. Now, I know that's not true of all of you, because we're all different personalities. I understand that. I mean, for some of you, it would be worship. Why can't we have 10 more worship songs? For me, it's the Bible, and I just love God's Word. I've put up a picture I'd like you to have a look at. This is where we're going to start. You can see where it is, probably, if you have very good eyesight and you have your glasses with you. This is Anglesey in North Wales. It's 1905, July the 4th, as it says. And there, of course, is the longest name in Wales, and probably in Britain as well, which I'm not going to try and pronounce here just at this present moment, but ask my wife afterwards. She'll tell you what it actually says. She won't tell you what it means, but she'll tell you what it says. The interesting thing was that this was a meeting outside during the Welsh Revival. I mean, I don't know how much you know about the Welsh Revival, being from England, probably not very much, but in 1904 to 1905, just a snitching over 100 years ago, between 120 and 150,000 people came to Christ. That's awesome, isn't it? 100 years on, the place where the revival was spawned is now, according to the 2011 census, the most atheistic place in Britain. Huh. Makes you think, doesn't it? Something has evidently gone wrong. It seems to me that what has gone wrong is that the believers were not discipled. Maybe there were just too many of them. I don't really know. I think denominations became very cliquey at that time. And maybe that was part of the problem. But churches in Wales are closing rather than opening. And there are buildings all over the Welsh valleys that are carpet firms, bingo halls and other such things, and we just kind of say, well, how did that happen? This is why the Acts was written, not to give us the way to do it, but to give us a working practical example of how the Spirit actually empowered people to disciple others. I mean, I know nothing at all about you. Most of you I have never met. In fact, all of you, apart from Pearl, I've never met before. So I don't know what goes on here in Alma Church. I have absolutely no idea. But if 3,000 people got saved, they won't today, I understand that. Not unless they start pouring in off the streets like they did in the Welsh Revival. But if they did, what in the world would we do with them? What would you do with them? What would you tell them? It's interesting. Good question to ask, isn't it? The reason we don't ask the question is because we don't believe God's going to bring 3,000 people in here to get saved, do we? So we kind of think to ourselves we're okay where we are. Well, on the day of Pentecost, you will know 3,000 people got converted straight away. And this is where they met, which is the reason I put this picture up. It's the courtyard of the temple. That's where they met. Perhaps it wouldn't suit us here. I don't know. To meet in the open air in the centre of Bristol. On the other hand, it would have a immediate evangelical impact, wouldn't it? I mean, I know this building was put up a long time ago. I love where the windows are. Nobody can see in. Don't want folks knowing what goes on inside this place. We kind of built a bit like that, don't disturb us kind of mentality. Whereas the early church was outside. And that's why we call this devoted living. I want to say three things about living devotedly. The good news I had this morning was I had a list of everything that went on, and all it had were numbers, no times, which is wonderful. I love that. Because I have no idea what time I'm supposed to finish, but you'll tell me by the look on your faces. I will have that idea. There are three things I want to say, so you know the sermon's over. Here's the first one. The early church lived passionately. My grandson Peter, eyes off girls, he's already taken. My grandson Peter said to me not very long ago, he said, Gramps, he said, why are so many Christians so boring? He's finding it a real struggle in school. I guess most people do these days. Find it a real struggle because we Christians are thought of as being a bit brainless. There's something not quite right up here. I guess it's Richard Dawkins et al. Who kind of given us this idea that you have to be smart, you have to not believe in God. Smart people don't believe in God. And I think he's struggling with that a bit. But he's also struggling with the fact that many times church is boring. And we have he and I have a Bible study, which is a fantastic privilege. We have a Bible study every other Monday during term time together. And he just opened up and said, Gramps, I'm just kind of worried because Christianity seems so boring. It ought to be the complete opposite. We have an amazing message and an amazing Saviour and a Holy Spirit within us to inspire us and to move us on. And we, of all people, ought to be passionate, shouldn't we? We ought to live passionately. This is how they lived before. They devoted themselves. Now, here's a little moment to pause and reflect. Instead of they, put your name in it. And then after the dots, tell me, or tell the Lord, more importantly, what you would actually put there, what people would perceive of you devoted to. What are we devoted to? Honestly now, what are we devoted to? What presses our buttons? I have learnt a huge amount from my wife. We've been married 41 years, so you kind of do, don't you? But I've learned from her that you can strike up conversations with anybody. Though I might appear to be very upfront and easy to get on with, I'm actually a little bit shy in the one-to-one situation. I'm not so good at that. I'm okay at the front, but I'm not quite so good in the one-to-one. But you can strike a conversation as long as you can find something in common with the people you're talking to. I wonder what makes you salivate, what makes your heart beat faster, what makes the blood flow a little bit, what makes you go a little bit red and tingly. I wonder what it might be. I apologise for this, I really apologise strongly for this, but what actually touches me is Welsh rugby. I mean, I just love it, especially at the moment. But you could talk to me about rugby, and I'd love to talk to you about that. But actually, what ought really to fire us, to inspire us, is devotion to the Lord, shouldn't it? They were devoted. They lived passionately. I have found that passion is, well, it kind of grows on people. It's infectious. It's magnetic. It pulls people towards you. They were devoted, and even if you don't believe it yourself, you know that they do. Just recently, I was really privileged. I was up in my study, which overlooks our front street. And as I was looking there, the obvious signs of Jehovah's Witnesses began to materialise before my eyes. There they were in twos with their bags. I was about to go out, and I thought, yeah, let's just go out. I don't know whether I can take it today. And God kind of said to me, you better get down and talk to them. So actually, as they came to press the doorbell, I was at the other side of the door, and I opened it and said, it's great to see you guys. I got some amazing news for you. And I spoke to them. My granddaughter, who was sitting behind, said it was about 10 minutes. I thought it was only about three. But anyway, I can talk a bit. And I just told them how wonderful it was to know the Lord, how amazing it was, how he'd come into my life and he'd changed me completely, and he'd taken all my burdens and all my heartaches, and although I still had problems, I knew he was carrying them and he was with me every moment of the day. And best of all, I belonged to his family. Can you imagine that? And when I finished, I said, now, what can you offer me now? And these guys sort of stood there, what's happened here? See, we've got an amazing message. Somehow, no, that's not me all the time. Don't panic if you're walking with me down the streets of Bristol, I'm suddenly going to accost somebody. I probably won't. But when they come to my door, that's my territory. and I know I have a license to do it. I don't know who these two guys were. One was tall and one was little, so I call them little and large. The Lord knows I keep praying for little and large. That something might just have happened in their hearts and lives. We need to be passionate. Well, passionate about what? They were passionate about three things. They continued steadfastly. That's one translation. If you're not too sure about what this devoted means, they continued steadfastly. That's the old King James Version, the one I was brought up on, because all people of my age were brought up on the King James Version. There hardly was anything else. There was a Revised Standard, but that was about it. Continue steadfastly sounds a bit stodgy, doesn't it? Oh, I've got to do it, come what may. And it wasn't, it was passionate. One of the other translations says they kept their attention fixed on, nothing else would come in. They spent their time in, they were devoted to. It actually means they kept on spending their time in it. This was not Sunday morning, let's praise the Lord together and forget him the rest of the week. This was setting your heart on fire and not just on Sunday's stuff. And to do it, they devoted themselves to three things. The apostles' teaching, four things. The fellowship. I beg your pardon. Let's go back. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I want to try and unpack that a little bit. What do we mean by the apostles' teaching, for example? What was the apostles' teaching? What did the apostles teach? Well, I can tell you some of the things they taught, but by and large, here at the beginning of Acts, what they taught is what they were taught. And the apostles were taught by Jesus. So what Jesus taught them, they taught others. So the Sermon on the Mount would have been big. The Upper Room Discourse, John chapters 13, right the way through to 17, they would have remembered some of the things that Jesus said as he looked across the table. And they said, we want to tell us about God. Really important thing to know about God, isn't it? What's the Father like? Well, Jesus says, let me tell you, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, the kind of things I do is what the Father did. And as I learn about Jesus' teaching, if I mention the word theology, for some people, you will say, wow, let's do some theology. For other people, they're going to say, oh, not theology. That's cold and hard. Jesus' theology was never cold. It was always life-changing. So he says, this is what the law says, but I want to tell you, this is what the law really means. So what Jesus did was to teach them what the Old Testament says, not reinventing it, but interpreting it so that they would understand it and it would have a practical effect in their lives. That's what the Bible's for, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3:16, if you don't believe me. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, God breathed. Profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that, there's a so that in it. Do you know what the so that is? The man of God, the person of God, may be mature, completely ready to do good works. So the Bible always, always, the teaching always has a practical implication in our lives. That's what they did. They taught in order that others might live closer to the Lord, more like him, day by day. I mean, that's what Jesus told them to do. After all, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's the Trinity for you. So he obviously taught them about the Trinity. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. That's what they did. They went and they taught and they taught and they taught. You cannot teach the Bible too much. I mean, you can make it very boring, but you can't teach it too much. We ought to be teaching the Bible in our homes, to our children, to our families, to our friends. That's what they did. They went everywhere. Chapter 5 of Acts, verse 42, they went everywhere teaching and preaching Jesus. From house to house, that's what they did. They had meals together. They talked about Jesus. And I start asking myself, when was the last time I had a meal and we taught Jesus? It's a good question, isn't it? I mean, I don't know if you're big on breakfast, if that's your bright time of the day. I'm bright and bubbly first thing in the morning. You'd be delighted to know that if you're one of the evening type of people. I bounce down the stairs in the morning and say, hallelujah, it's a new day, let's talk Jesus. And everybody's there with their noses in cornflakes and they really don't want to say very much to me. But when was the last time we actually engaged in conversation over the table with Jesus? They taught Jesus. Teach him everywhere. You can't teach him, of course, unless you first learn from him. So can I encourage you, whoever you are, will you get into the Bible? Will you read the Bible? Will you imbibe the Bible? Will you let the Bible just speak to you day after day? And if you want to know how long to read the Bible every day, I always say read it until God speaks to you. Because you want to know something from him. That's what they did. They took the Old Testament scriptures through the filter of Jesus' teaching and they taught it. They kept teaching. We need to do that. But can I say, it's not just a course that they taught. This is part of our problem. We've almost gone death by courses. It's not a course that they taught. It was a life that they lived because of the course they taught. See the point? This was something that changed people. Where husband and wife looked more like God than they did the week before. Where children began to learn the way that God thinks and the way that God does things. They taught the apostles' teaching. Here's the second thing they did. They had fellowship together. I must confess, perhaps because of my church background, I was a little bit surprised that fellowship came in the list at all. I mean, I would have said to people, this is what you need to do, read the Bible every day, pray and go to church. Would you not tell them that? Those are three really big things. I probably wouldn't have mentioned fellowship. It might just have come in a little bit because you need to meet with other Christians. You know, the coal that falls out the fire goes cold and all that sort of thing. It used to be a good analogy. Nobody knows what coal is now and have never seen an open fire, so they have no idea what we're on about. But anyway, this is what they did. They fellowshipped together. Then I began to realize the reason why fellowship is so big is because God is a fellowship. The Trinity is a fellowship, isn't it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working together. A dynamic relationship. The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit. All three are personality, but somehow or other are one. This is what God says right at the very beginning of the Bible. Right at the very start, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." How in the world are you going to do that? How do you get somebody to be like God? Well, God said, this is what we'll do. We'll create man in our image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Isn't that a surprising little bit at the end? We're not going into the theology of Genesis 1, though that would be fun. But this is the point I wanted to make. To be in the image of God, he put male and female together. And at the end of chapter 2, he says, for this reason, Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, for this reason, shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave, stick to, his wife, become one with them, and they two will become one flesh. So two become one. Just in the same way as God is a Trinity and three are one, so the best picture of that is marriage, where two become one. God is a fellowship, a relationship. Christianity isn't about following a set of rules. Hallelujah! It's about being in relationship with one another. Isn't that just amazing? And most of all, of course, it's about being in relationship with God himself. I put this up because I think this is one of the greatest expressions of relationship. This is some of my family. And it gives you some sort of idea. We are together. God called us into relationship with him. To become family. That's one of the things that really thrills me. The bigger our family gets, the more I'm thrilled with the fact that we have family. And this is what Jesus said. He said this, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. In other words, he called us into his family. It's the greatest relationship of all, isn't it? Family. I mean, here's some of my other family. I don't know if anybody might ever have met them. They're Bristol people. They actually go to Ebbe Church, and they're missionaries at the present moment in Tanzania. They're home just present, but there's some more of my family, and here's some more of my family. Yeah, that was the response you were supposed to get. They were born on Wednesday and Thursday, 4 minutes before midnight and 1 minute after. So they now have two separate birthdays and two separate months, which is really unusual, isn't it? And they're called Archie and Lottie, and I've only ever seen them twice, so we're just beginning to get to know them. They belong to my daughter, who goes to Hope Church, not too far away from here in Hot Wells. And, so she's got four children now under five, so you might pray for her as well in one of your intercession times. Some folks know what that's like. We had four children too. Not all under five, I don't think. Pretty close. But being called into family is an amazing thing, isn't it? So he says, this is what I want you to do as church, be family. I mean, it has a lot of practical outworkings that we'll talk about. But the first thing he taught them was to listen to teaching. The second thing he taught them, so I guess in some ways that's the thinking bit. The second thing he says was be relational. Be part of family. Get on together. Sort out any differences and problems that you have. But love each other and reach out to each other. They continued in the fellowship. John picked it up in particular, for he says this, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? I can kind of tell. Because if you'd only heard that for the first time, wouldn't you have gone, whoa, me in fellowship with God? Isn't it amazing how blasé we become quickly? And how things that are awesome and unbelievable suddenly just become so commonplace that we scarcely even crack a smile over it. And then he goes on to say that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. Well, of course we do. Because if we're in fellowship with God and you're in fellowship with God, we're going to be in fellowship with each other, aren't we? We're all going to be together. So we need to somehow or other make the idea that Christianity is relational a really major part of teaching those who come to know Christ. Here's another one. The breaking of bread. And this is fascinating. I find this particularly interesting. The breaking of bread. What does it mean? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, Luke uses it in two different ways in his accounts. Here's the first one. This is Luke 22:19. Jesus taking bread and doing what we are going to do. Beg your pardon. Doing something like we're going to be doing. Perhaps. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. But here's another way in which it could be done. They were in their homes and they broke bread from house to house and they ate together. They were glad and sincere about it. They had a meal together. So it's used in two ways. It's used of remembering Jesus, and it's used of breaking bread. Well, which one was it here? Was it eating, or was it the communion service? I sometimes wonder whether we've got too formal. And we've made the breaking of bread service something it never was. I don't know. Please, pardon me. This is not being critical. I'm just exploring something with you. I wonder whether we were intended to pull the two bits apart. I mean, when Jesus first broke bread, it was after supper. They'd had a meal together. When Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 11, he says you've come together to have a meal together, and after that, well, then you break bread. And I wonder really whether Jesus, I wonder, I'm just wondering. I mean, I can't tell you because there's no doctrine about it. But I just wonder whether we ought to be just sort of meeting together. It's my family again, sorry about that. But we do eat together quite a bit. And whether we ought to just eat together, can you imagine how awesome this would be? You've had a meal together, and now you're sitting around the table, and somebody says, let's remember the Lord now. Let's take some bread, and let's break it. I mean, after all, it was called the Lord's Supper. I'm big on eating. I love eating. It's one of my big things. I need lots of food to fire the energy I guess God's given me. And I'm just looking down at those there. I mean, I could eat all four of those, no problem at all. That really wouldn't be a problem to me. I'm not expecting a supper, a breakfast, or even a brunch. You see the point I'm making? He called it the Lord's Supper. Maybe it was a meal. How wonderful to sit down at the meal table, at the end of the meal table. Let's say, thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for me. Thank you for dying for me, for giving your life for me, for taking the burden of my guilt and my sin upon you. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done for me. Wouldn't it be wonderful to do that at the end of a meal? Perhaps that's where it naturally sprang from. Of course, whenever we remember him, it's a wonderful occasion. and foundational to what we do. We need to teach, be devoted to teaching folks, whoever they might be, that we have a Saviour who's amazing, a Saviour who's given himself for us, given himself for us, and we want to say thank you, thank you, thank you, as many times as we possibly can, and never to forget the wonder of that. And here's the final one of the four. It's prayer. They used to do it all the time in the Acts. You find prayer all the time in the Acts. Actually, Jesus used to do it all the time, according to Luke. Prayed on the mountain. Prayed all night. I've tried it. I didn't get too far into the night, actually. That was my problem. I was gone. Woke up. It was, I think I was on my knees still, which is a good place to be because you tend to wake up a little more easily that way. But it's hard to pray all night. Jesus prayed everywhere. Keep on praying. Keep praying. Pray as often as you can. Pray together as couples. Pray together as individuals. Pray in prayer groups. Do prayer walks. Do prayer fast. But pray, pray, pray. It's a sad thing, really. We've had two of our little grandchildren staying with us for the last 4 days. And the two words that I hear, I guess, that are really nice most of the time, apart from first thing in the morning, is, Grampy, can I... And I'm thinking, of course we can. Let's have some fun together. Let's do things together. Now, they ask because there are lots of things they can't do. I mean, I'm not a carpenter, but we made a model aeroplane. And, I mean, he's been flying it round ever since. My granddaughter said, what can we make? So I said, ooh, let's make a bed for your doll or something. So we just knocked a few bits of wood together. And it's wonderful to be able to service stuff that they can't do. That's why they ask. That's what prayer's about. I want to tell you, I can't live for the Lord, neither can you. But he can give me the strength to do it. They continued in prayer. Finally, let me say, they enjoyed Christ. There were wonderful, awesome days. I've already mentioned this. Everyone was filled with awe. When did you last say wow about the Lord? When did you last get excited about him? Wow, isn't the Lord amazing? When did it last happen? These were days when they were filled. Filled. You know what filled means? I would do a demonstration, but I don't want to get the carpet wet because I've got two cups of water here. Neither of them are filled, but I could fill one. There's no space for anything else. Their lives were filled with awe. Wouldn't it be wonderful to say wow about Jesus more often than we do? They were awesome days. They were powerful days. Many, many signs, wonders, and miracles were done by the apostles. Amazing things happened. We don't expect God. Now, I don't know what your theology is about miracles, and I'm not even going to test it. But let me tell you, we have an amazing God, and he does amazing things. Can I tell you about one little miracle he did just this week? Is that okay if I just tell you one? I don't know how much time I got, but let me just tell you one. My little grandson, Charlie, his mum went into hospital. I've told you about having twins. And a week ago, she went to the doctor. She went to the consultant, and the consultant said, both babies are breech. It'll have to be a C-section. There's just no way we can do anything about this. So she went home, and she spoke to her. Well, her husband was there, but they went home and spoke to the family and said, we just want to pray. We just want to pray, because it would be very nice to have the babies naturally. I really want to do that. And I think really that's where God's heart is. So that's what we'll do. And Charlie prayed, the little boy is four. And he said, Jesus, let the baby come head down, the boy. Amen. Because the boy came first. They got to the hospital on Wednesday expecting a C-section. And they took a scan and said, the baby's head's down. Isn't that amazing? And they were born naturally, both of them. Just awesome. Because God does amazing miracles. That's what happens when we expect that there is a God who can do stuff. So we come to him and we ask him. Those were powerful days. They were sharing days. A lot of Christians say to me, wouldn't it be good to go back to New Testament church principles? I say, yeah, it'd be great, wouldn't it? It means we'd all have the same amount of money. But that's not quite what they meant. Now, they kind of meant we ought to go back to doing church the way I think it should be done. That's usually what they mean. But these were days of sharing. Days when people gave. And if they had lands, they didn't say to themselves, I need that for my retirement. They just sold them and gave them money. And they shared everything. So that folks who couldn't afford now could. Wonderful way to live. They were sharing days. Because as I've said all the way through, Christianity is not just relational. It's practically relational. I mean, if you were in my family, I'd share anything with you. If you were my son or my daughter, you would stand a chance of some of my inheritance. Well, that's what God says. This is it. Be part of a family and share. They were sharing days. They were praising days. They were praising days. I love singing. We come from quite a musical family. My son actually is a musician in the West End, or was until recently. And he does all kinds of stuff in music. We love singing, all of us. Singing together and all sorts of things. But praising. How often do we praise the Lord? One of my greatest treats is going in the car on my own and turning some worship music up really loud. You know, so loud that it hurts your ears, and singing at the top of your voice till you come home hoarse. I love doing that. I just wish I could do it in other places. I'm just too PC to do it elsewhere. But wouldn't it be amazing? Sometimes I find myself singing as I'm walking down the street and think, oh, better not do that. Somebody's going to look funny at me. Why does it matter? If we have a Saviour who's wonderful, let's praise him. That's what they did. They continued to meet every day in the temple courts. I liked the notices. They were really good. I wonder what would have happened if Andrew came up here and said, this week we've decided we're going to have service every day. Oh, church every day. Oh, no. That's what they did. Something's wrong, isn't it, when that's our natural reaction? They met every day in the temple court and they praised God together. Can you imagine that? And they praised God together in the temple court. And no wonder they had favour with the people. All the people heard them and said, there's something going on down there. They were praising days. I want my days to be praising days. And finally, they were growing days. The church grew every day. 3,000 started off, and then they continued to grow every day. I would love that to be part of the church that we have been sent from. I'd love it to be part of the church here, wouldn't you? Somebody got saved every day. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be great if you couldn't get in here because there wasn't enough space? So you had to meet in the open air because it was the only place to go. They were growing days. See, when somehow or other Christ becomes as real to us that we really enjoy him. But Christ becomes so, so real to us that we want other people to be his disciples. When he becomes so real to us that we devote ourselves to him, God knows that there's a place where blessing can pour in and be looked after. May God help us to devote ourselves more wholeheartedly to the wonder of who he is. Let's just pray together, shall we? And ask God to cement his word in our hearts and make it a practical reality in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you gave yourself for. We worship you. That you shed every last drop of your blood that we might go free. And we thank you that you've called us to be part of your relational family, that we belong to you. We ask of you, Lord, to help us as we teach others to live devoted lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.